Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 this evening. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to continue with our study from Wednesday night on magnifying Christ in my body. Magnifying Christ in my body. And we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture tonight as we consider this important truth. Now, we began last time in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, but I want to pick up tonight in Hebrews chapter 10 because I want to emphasize a very important truth. That God ordained that His promises would be fulfilled before the foundation of the world by the fact that His Son would be incarnated. That His Son, Jesus Christ, would take upon Himself human flesh. Now this is significant because Jesus Christ incarnated was consecrated. Jesus Christ came to obey the will of the Father. He presented His body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which was His reasonable service. Jesus Christ did that. Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, understand the purpose of His coming. In a body, He was going to glorify His Father, and He was going to obey the Father. We find the word obedience used many times. He was obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, we're told. Jesus Christ was completely consecrated in His body for the purposes of God the Father and fulfilling His will in regard to what had been ordained before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ would come and He would die for lost sinners, that He would pay the ransom in a what? Body. God did not send His Son in spirit form to die for sinful man, did He? He sent Him in a body. Now this is significant. Folks, this is a theological foundation upon which God says to us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that we are to present, finally, therefore, my brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. On what basis does God desire our bodies? On the basis that He sent His only begotten Son. And His will was that He should take upon Himself the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of flesh. Human flesh. And He endured all the temptations that we endure, yet without sin. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ presented Himself. He was completely submitted to the will of the Father. He told the disciples and He told those who were, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And He was to do His will in a body. And you and I have a body, and God wants us to do His will with our bodies. You know, we speak a lot about the fact that we are concerned for souls. We are concerned about the souls of men. But you know, God's not just interested in the souls of men. He has purposed that in heaven there are going to be bodies just like His Son's body. Jesus Christ's body fashioned like our bodies, and we're going to have bodies for all eternity. And those bodies are to be what? Presented to Him, consecrated to Him for His service and His service alone. The problem is, you know what? There are a lot of the brethren that haven't presented their bodies a living sacrifice. They presented their heads, and they can rattle off Bible verses. They can rattle off theological terms. They can rattle off the positions of the church. They can rattle off all the things that you're supposed to memorize if you're a good fundamentalist. There are a lot of people that I've met along the road of life, and I've only been around for 45 years, but I've paid attention as I've grown up in this ministry. I had a good teacher, Dr. Hobbs, to help me to understand and see, to be able to read through the people that can quote all the positions and say all the right things, but their heart, their bodies haven't been presented. Their bodies haven't been presented. They're not following the Lord with their body. They're following the Lord, so to speak, in their head. And that doesn't count. That doesn't count. God wants your body, Christian, because He has a will that He desires to be performed. Is God able to perform His will with your body? Or do you have other purposes in mind? You've got the controls. Thank you, Lord, I've got it from here. You've made decisions about your body. What you're going to take in, what you're going to breathe in, what you're going to do with these hands, places you're going to go with your feet, and you're speaking for your body tonight instead of Jesus Christ. You know what? If that's the case, you cannot magnify Christ with your body, as we learned in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now, I want you to see here this very important theological understanding, this foundation, this premise for God to speak to you and say, all right, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. Let's look, please, at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now stop for just a moment. You think of all the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. They were an atonement. They were a covering until the perfect Lamb would come. And then there would be no more the need for the blood of goats and bulls. They had to come continually, year after year, and the blood would have to be shed, and the lamb's throat would have to be slit, and the sacrifice made as a covering, looking forward. But as it says here, they had to do it continually to make the comers thereunto perfect. It wasn't sufficient. It could never work. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, what's God's answer? Verse 5, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, who is He? Jesus Christ came into the world. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the once for all, forever finished sacrifice was going to be a body. And that body would be the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now that was God. This is the theological foundation. Jesus Christ, the man, died upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. God did not die on the cross. Do you understand that? This is important theological understanding. Boys and girls, listen, please. This is important for you to understand. God did not die on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, Son of man, died in my place on the cross of Calvary and rose again the third day in victory over sin, death, and hell. And we now have a man, 100% man and 100% God, the glory of the incarnation. He is at the right hand of the Father, and He's making intercession for you and for me right in this moment. Before I step to this pulpit, I asked the Lord to undertake in this message. How foolish it would be for me to ask the Lord to do that if He's not there at the right hand making intercession. We have a man in the glory, amen? He was tempted in all points as we are. He knows our frame. He knows what we face. You know, people often say, you know, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. I know one who does. The precious Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we have to try to identify with people and try to make them feel like we understand when all we have to do is take them to the Savior? He understands. I can't always know what you're going through, people, in this church, but I know a Savior who knows And my business is to point you to the Savior, take you to the Savior. Not to bring you to me. Not to bring you to me. I can't help you. But the precious Lord Jesus Christ and this holy book can help you. I am afraid today that we've got it all wrong in our churches. Oh, if we can just get them to the pastor, they'll be able to be helped. Get them to the pastor. I understand what some people are saying by that statement. Yes, we want to take them to the pastor, and he'll take them to the Word of God, we hope. But you know what's happening today all across America? Is that pastors are failing in the pulpits because they're counseling women in the closed doors, and they're not taking them to Jesus. They're not taking them to Christ. They're bringing them in unto themselves, and they're trying to identify with all their hurts and all their problems and so forth, and they get sucked in by the devil. And the next thing you know, they're in the trap. The skandalon, the Greek word. The trigger is trapped, and they haven't been brought to Jesus, have they? They were pointed to a man. They were pointed to a man. We have to have an understanding of the Word of God, folks. That's biblical. God wants you and I to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, separated, acceptable unto God. And then he puts this statement, which is your reasonable service. In other words, this is just what's expected. This is just what's expected. It's expected that you would do this. And if you don't do it, then there's something that's obviously wrong. If it's not reasonable for you to present your body a living sacrifice where He controls these hands and He controls what goes into the body and He controls what comes into the eye gate and He controls every step of where you go, that's just reasonable that you would want to present your body a living sacrifice. But today, there's a whole different philosophy which says you can be a Christian and you can do whatever you want to with your body. You can go wherever you want to go. You can take in whatever you want to take in. You can watch anything you want to see. As one youth pastor wrote, that it was his, he felt it was his responsibility to be watching all the latest R-rated movies and X-rated movies so he could know what his young people were watching. That's from the pits of hell, folks. That's not from the Bible. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 16 that we are to be simple concerning evil. You know what that means? It means to be plain dumb. It means to be just as ignorant as you can be about the evil of our age. We ought to be able to blush, but we don't anymore because we know everything that's going on in the world. We know all the rock stars. We know all the movie stars. We know the latest Hollywood gossip. We're keeping up with it. Why is that? We presented our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And the Lord ordained that He should bear in His body our sin, that consecrated, presented body of Jesus Christ. And He calls on us. You and I. Wherefore, brethren, present your bodies, not your brains. He's not just interested in your spirit. He wants all of you. He wants your body. He puts it in terms that we understand. I appreciate that about God's Word. Now, I want to continue here about this fact concerning Jesus Christ. Christ's redemptive work was to prepare many bodies in which He might be magnified. This is one of God's purposes, that He might, through His redemptive work for the Father, prepare bodies that will bring, in turn, glory unto His name, according to the Word of God. Bodies that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians for just a moment, chapter 16. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture here that deal with this important truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look beginning, please, at verse 13, I believe is where I want to start. This is the Lord talking about your body and my body. Verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now think about that for just a moment. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the, say it please out loud, Lord. And the Lord for the body. Now it's talking about your body and my body. The body is not for fornication. You know, the concept and idea that I'm in charge of my body is foreign to the Bible. That somehow I own my body and I can do whatever I want to with my body. The body is not for fornication, but it is for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. What kind of resurrection did Jesus Christ have? He had a bodily resurrection. I try to, every time that I speak of the resurrection, if I'm conversing with somebody, or I'm preaching from this pulpit, or I'm speaking to the young people in chapel, that when I refer to the resurrection, I try to always put that bodily resurrection. You know why? Because there are a lot of churches today that believe Methodist, and there are others that believe, there are some Presbyterian groups, there are some Reformed groups that believe that it was only a spiritual resurrection, that He rose spiritually from the tomb. But that His body never rose. My Bible tells me that He rose bodily from the tomb. That's significant theologically. It's the foundation upon which you and I know that we are going to get a glorified body like unto His body. That we are going to have for all eternity. We will never be shed of that glorified body. And that body is going to bring glory to God forever and forever. Let's continue to read on here in this passage here in 1 Corinthians, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Then we have our term. We learn from 10 times in the book of Romans. God forbid. Let it not ever happen. That's the Greek word. God forbid is the English colloquialism that was put in there. There is no, in the original language, there is no reference to God, but God forbid in the English colloquialism meant let it never happen. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Therefore, verse 18, flee fornication, period. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, isn't it almost an overwhelming fact today that what we're seeing in the church is not a fleeing from fornication, but a running into fornication, where the body is considered to be ours, where the body is considered to be under our dominion and control, and quite frankly, Lord, we're going to do whatever we want to do with it. Not biblical. It's not right. You see, the Bible says that the body belongs to Him. It's His property. You are to present it to Him. It belongs to Him. And it's to be used for His honor and for His glory. Let's go look at some other verses of Scripture. I want you to look, please, at Luke chapter 12 and verse 23. Luke chapter 12 and verse 23. Let's start with verse 22 before it. And He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat or eating, and the body is more than raiment. Now, what is the Lord putting as priorities here? Normally speaking, the human natural thing is to spend time thinking about how we're going to provide food for our bodies and how we're going to dress. Now that's how it's put down in simple language. Right? That's the natural thing. What are we going to wear and what are we going to eat? I have this thing that I do every Sunday. I'll generally say this to my wife. She chuckles every time. We'll get through eating lunch, and I'll be sitting there at the table, and I say, what are we having for supper? And she'll sit there and laugh. She'll say, why do you always say that, you know? What are we having for supper? And I do that just to joke with her a little bit. But you know what? We're thinking about it, aren't we? You know, what are we going to have? Some of you right now are thinking about it. That's right. Am I going to go to Taco Bell? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to Taco Bell, you know. Where are we going to go? What are we going to have, you know? Are we going to have grilled cheese? Are we going to have French fries? What are we going to do? And you're thinking about food, food, food. What does the Lord want you thinking about? He said to His disciples, He said, listen, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. In other words, He's not saying that we just dress any way we want to dress. And, you know, if you don't want to dress, that's fine too, because you're not supposed to take any thought. The point is this, that if you are dominated by thoughts of this world and the flesh and the natural things of this world, then you're not thinking about the supernatural things. You're not thinking about the supernatural. And that is what God's will is for your life. Let's move on. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Familiar passage of Scripture. Let's look at verse 11 to lead into verse 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, let me just clarify something here. The Bible does not say that we reckon sin to be dead. Let me say that again. The Bible does not tell us that we reckon sin to be dead. What does the Bible tell us? We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. A dead body can't sin anymore. A dead body sitting in a casket before it can't sin anymore. The sinning's done. But we ought to live our life as a living sacrifice. As I live my life in this body, I'm to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Sin no longer has the power. Sin no longer has right to the throne of your life. Jesus Christ is sitting on that throne. See how it works? Your mortal body should not be dominated by sin, and if it is, something is wrong. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Read the Bible. You don't have to obey the lusts if you're a child of God. You don't have to obey because it doesn't have authority. You're to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on to another verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 10. This was the Apostle Paul speaking about what he had borne in his body for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Now notice that about the body. In our body we bear the marks of the persecution that comes to those who have presented their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That means that we're going to have to endure persecution, suffering. Paul describes that. And he says, I always bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, the eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. That's right now, folks. This isn't pie in the sky, something that's going to happen later on. This is right now. How am I living? How is this body being used? What are we doing with it? Are we honoring Christ with this body? How are we decorating our bodies? Do we seek to draw attention to ourselves? Are our bodies given to sinful practices and the seeking of worldly pleasures? Is that bearing in our body the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it bearing about the marks of our living for ourselves and for pleasure? Can't do both. Let's look over right across the page to chapter 5. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things, now get this, done in His body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's interesting that in all these verses that we looked at, the word body, it's the same Greek word, soma. Soma, the body. You and I are going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. Whether you're a sinner or a saint, you're going to have to stand before God. For the Christian, it's going to be what's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. We're going to stand before Him and we're going to give account what was done with this body. How we served the Lord with this body. How we used our hands. Where we went with our feet. What we saw with our eyes. What we spoke with our tongues. What we allowed to come into our ear gates. We're going to have to give an account. Oh, it's not a judgment for sin, it's a judgment for reward. We're going to have to give an account that we may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. One of these days, the sinner is going to have to stand. The great white throne judgment. Oh, what an awful day that's going to be. Where the books are open, Revelation tells us. The Lamb's Book of Life is opened and their name was not found. The Bible says they were cast into the lake of fire. Folks, that's real. That's real. Do you know we're being desensitized by the devil today about the blurring of the lines of reality? All the latest garbage coming out of Hollywood is constantly pushing us to these outer edges of reality. Beasts. Unbelievable creatures. All of these things sounds like the book of Revelation, does it not? Pushing us out of the world of the reality so we don't deal in the world of reality. But the day is coming when this body is going to stand before the Lord of creation, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one to whom all authority has been given. And we're going to have to give an account. Question is, have you presented your body a living sacrifice? Now, there are two types of magnification, and I want to make sure we understand what type we're talking about here. We talk about magnifying Christ in my body. There is microscopic magnification. That's where little tiny things that cannot be seen with the naked eye, through the power of lenses put together, can be magnified and brought to a size that we can see it. We can understand it. We see how it works. Tiny microscopic creatures being able to be seen by the naked eye. That's not the kind of scopic view we're looking at when we talk about magnifying Christ. He's not something small that needs to be brought into sight. Rather, it's telescopic, making really big things loom bigger. Gregory got a telescope back a few years ago, and we enjoy going out in the front yard or out in the soccer field and looking up into the sky and seeing the moon. And you look at the moon and you see all the unbelievable things, and then you look off into the faraway stars and you see their size and their enormity, and you realize how many countless billions of stars exist in universes far beyond what our eyes can see even with a telescope, all spoken into existence by a Savior. And that greatness seems to overwhelm us, and yet God encompasses it all. You can't take God and put Him into human terms. You understand that? You can try. We could spend a lifetime writing books trying to describe how great our God is. The problem is this. We live in a world of religion and culture that minimizes our Savior. And so our job, in the fact that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, our job is to therefore go to a lost and dying world and speak to religion and speak to culture and say, I'm going to magnify the one you minimize. So often people are unwilling. They're unwilling to magnify Christ in their workplace. They're unwilling to magnify Christ among their relatives. Because, you know, family is more important than anything else, and I don't want to be cut off from family. And I know that if I magnify Christ in their presence, they're going to be upset with me. You know, that's a very short-sighted view. Jesus Christ said, where I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We have a responsibility to magnify Christ. Where He is minimized, we magnify Him. You can't do that if you are living your life for yourself and following after the lust of this flesh and following after the worldly pleasures of our culture. You cannot be a magnifier. Your life will be a minimizer. Your life will be a minimizer. I will never forget the testimony of Dr. Hobbs, who told the story of how he was, after he had gotten saved, he had gone out to work or whatever, and he was witnessing to somebody and had a cigarette in his hand. And he said, as the conversation went on, he said, why are you smoking? Dr. Hobbs said, I hadn't even thought about that. He said, don't talk to me about your Christianity when you got a cigarette in your hand. Dr. Hobbs said he threw him aside. That was the last time he picked him up. Why? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There should be nothing between you and the Savior. No impediments. No impediments. Now, I want us to look at the vantage of magnifying Christ as we close this particular message. We have to go back to our passage here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now I want to say this. I want to try to clarify for you. This is not talking about a martyr's death. This is simply talking about life and death. A lot of men have come to this passage and say, oh, he's talking about the martyr's death. For me to live is Christ and to die a martyr's death, well, that... No. Don't skew the Scripture to make it fit something that you're wanting to present. Just let it speak for itself. He is speaking here that for me to live is Christ and to die any death, whether it be an old age, whether it be at a young age, whatever death, that is gain. That's Bible teaching. Now notice the vantage of magnifying Christ. Paul says, whether it be by life or by death. Do you know that Christ can be magnified by death? That goes totally against the philosophy today of magnification of Christ. And I shared this on Wednesday, that we have a whole false list of things that we say glorify God and magnify God. We've got this false list of all these positive things that we can do to make God be magnified. Paul says, whether it be in life or whether it be in death. Do you know that as a Christian, you should be preparing for your death so that through that death, when it comes, Jesus Christ can be magnified? We don't like to think about death. Do you realize Paul thought about it all the time? You read the writings of Paul and he's bringing it up all the time. Well, he must have been somebody that was morbid. I sure would have hated to hang around the Apostle Paul talking about dying and death. He talked about in that passage we just looked at back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about being perplexed and all those things. But notice that he put with that the Lord sustained him through it all. There needs to be a thinking and preparation in the Christian's life for the day that's coming. The steps of death. We don't like to think about that. We get fearful. Why should we be fearful? Why should we be fearful? Jesus Christ in His body took away the stinger of death. Now, this is where faith and theology separate. For most people, when it comes down to death, we just get all... Wait a minute. Stop. Jesus Christ in His body sealed for all Christians the first fruits of resurrection. He took the stinger out of death. Therefore, we are not to fear death anymore. Now, are we going to believe God's Word, or are we just going to push death out of our minds and forget about it? We don't want to think about that aspect of our body dying. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? Because there's so much unknown on how we're going to leave this world. There's a lot of unknowns about how we're going to leave this world. Could be through a car accident. Could be through a plane crash. Could be through natural causes, just old age. Could be through something as horrendous as cancer. Could be through drowning. Oh, there's all kinds of ways that we exit this life. But for the child of God, there should be this preparation of the body and the soul and the mind for that day that's coming. Are you saturating your heart and mind with the Scripture so that when that day comes, you can pass from this life into the next, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and it be not something that's dreaded and hated and despised? For the Apostle Paul said, these are the words that are penned by inspiration of Scripture. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We may not all have to pass through the portal of death like the Apostle Paul. He was beheaded. He paid dearly. But yet he said it was gain. It was gain. Paul holds no mental reservations in his determination. He was willing and ready to go to the limit for his Christ, for his Lord, to magnify his Christ in life, to magnify his Christ in, say it, death. Are we prepared to do that? Most people in our churches only think about magnifying Christ in what? Life. That's all we're thinking about. Because that's all we want to think about. We don't want to think about the alternative. And yet we find the Apostle Paul was thinking about both and prepared, determined to magnify Christ in life or in death. I found this statement by Dr. R.L. Lauren. I thought it was really good. Put it in our notes. If we remove from the sentence, "Christ is gain," take that out of the Bible for just a second. If we take that out of the sentence, all that remains is this: "For me to live is to die." You take those three words, "Christ is gain," and all you have left is "for me to live is to die." Do you understand that that's representative of the billions of people living upon this earth tonight? "For me to live is to die." And so what do? They try to get as much out of life as they can. Even in the darkest regions of this world where there are very little of this world's conveniences, you know what they're doing? They're living and dying. But the Christian has three words. Let's put them back. Christ is gain. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Gain. No one can say that but children of God. No one can say that. And life is lived in a body. And that body should be presented to Jesus Christ. I've spent a lot of time talking about the body. I've spent a lot of time here because I want you to understand the advantage. The advantage. Christ is the reason for living. But not only that, Christ is the reason for dying. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's the reason for dying. How can I approach that day? I've lived for 45 years. I don't know how many years I have left upon this earth. Nothing's guaranteed that I'm going to live to be in my 80s. I might not make it that far. The trump may sound before that happens, or something may happen and this body fail. And I go, am I prepared to magnify Christ with my death? You see, the Apostle Paul was thinking in those realms by leadership of the Holy Spirit. Are you thinking that way? I'm not trying to be morbid or trying to cast a spell of depression upon us. Not at all. He did not state this in a depressive manner, did he? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For most people, it's just a theological statement. We know it's in the Bible. We know it's true. But when it comes to the practical preparation of the heart to magnify Christ in life and in death, that's not where we're at today. You know, I was reading not too long ago about the saints of the 1700s and 1800s. You know, they died relatively young compared to our days. Death was constantly on the minds of the people of those generations. You read about the bubonic plague of the 15th century in England, where millions of people died, where all day long they were carrying bodies out to be buried. And all you saw was death. They made up children's rhymes. Some of the rhymes that we have today come from that period of time. The maypole and the rhymes, the children's rhymes, ashes to ashes, we all fall down. You know what that comes from? The bubonic period in England, where they carried the ashes of the burned bodies of the victims that had the plague, and they piled them up, and the children watched, sometimes watching their parents, sometimes watching relatives, sometimes watching other children from their neighborhood. And so to lighten the horrible atmosphere, they made up nursery rhymes. Death was constantly before people of yesteryear. We've sanitized it today, have we not? We don't know what it means to smell the stench of death. You go to a funeral home, flowers. When I was in India, I smelled the stench of death. At 3 o'clock in the morning, when I rode through the town of Mumbai, working my way, I smelled something that was so wretched. And I asked the person, Brother Rick Hurd, what is that smell? Dead bodies. They go through the streets at night picking up all the dead children. There are millions upon millions of orphans in Mumbai that die, starve to death. And you smell the stinking bodies where they, if they die in the street, they pull them out of the street, they throw them into the alley, and then that night they come by with their carts and they pick up the bodies, the stench of death. We don't understand that. We've sanitized death today. And so in our sanitizing of death, we put it out of our minds. Folks, the Christian is to view life and death as opportunities to do what? Magnify Christ in this body. There must be a preparation. There must be an inner working of God's Spirit in our hearts to have that kind of testimony in life and in death. We need to examine our hearts tonight. The Lord has burdened me with this message. As I came to Romans chapter 12, I didn't want it just to be an ordinary message. I asked God to help me. And He emphasized that point, the body. God's not just interested in your soul. He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, it's your expected service. Have we done that tonight? Or do we have pockets of our life, our body, that belong to me? examine your heart. Perhaps the need of your heart is salvation. That's the reason why there's no presenting to God, because you've never been saved. Maybe there's Christians here tonight that haven't presented their bodies. They've given Him pieces and parts, but never presented their body. God wants all of you, because Jesus Christ gave His all. He presented His body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He is the foundation premise, the foundation principle by which God says, now you present your body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask, dear Lord, that You would challenge us with Your word. Lord, You chose before the foundation of the world that Your Son would come to this earth, and that He would take upon Himself a body, that He would face the temptations and the trials and the difficulties of this life as we do. Yet He would do that without sin, and that He would die upon a cruel cross and shed His precious blood and rise again bodily from the tomb the third day in victory over sin, death, and hell, so that we might present our bodies, that we might be used as He was used to perform the will of God. The highest purpose that we can do as Christians is to day by day perform in obedience the will of God. We cannot do that if we have not presented our bodies. Now, dear Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, it's possible to give pieces and parts, but not the whole. And there are some perhaps here tonight that have only given parts. Maybe their mind, maybe something else, but not the whole. Lord, You want our body. And we pray, dear Father, that we might be a people that understand that this body's sole purpose is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. Not made up ways that we call magnification, but from the very Word of God, the ways in which, and Paul said, I can magnify Christ in living, and I can magnify Christ in dying. Whatever the Lord desires to do, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Lord, help the Scripture move from the theological to the practical. And may we prepare ourselves. May we be looking to that day and preparing our soul and our body that when that time comes, we can magnify Christ. We pray now, Father, that You would bless Your word. May it continue to work. May the Holy Spirit work in our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.